Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. Please visit our website at seedandbread.org. I'm your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with Saul's blindness. And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. So Saul, the great persecutor, was on the road to Damascus, and he was planning to arrest and return all believers in Christ he found there to Jerusalem for trial and possible execution. When suddenly, as we saw last time, a light from heaven shone around him, and the Lord spoke to him using his name, Saul, which would be how it would be pronounced in his mother tongue, and he asked him why he was persecuting him. We saw this in Acts chapter 9, in verse 4. Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, if you're wondering, what in the world is a goad? A goad is a sharp, pointed instrument that was used, generally when plowing, for prodding the animal onward. If the animal wanted to stop, got tired of plowing, didn't want to do it anymore, you prod it with the goad to move it onward. Now, we can imagine if the oxen, or whatever you used to plow with, got mad at that goad and tried to kick it, kick back at it, well, what would he be kicking? The point. The point. So what would kicking it do? Why, kicking it would only hurt him, wouldn't it? So he says, Saul, you are kicking against the goad. You're only hurting yourself. Now, some Greek manuscripts don't have the end of verse 5 here. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. They don't have that. But I think it probably does belong. And in fact, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 14, there's no question about it. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So there's no question about it being there. And I believe it probably does belong here. Verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. Now again, the first part of this verse, so he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do, is not in some of the ancient manuscripts that they use to produce the modern Greek texts. And so in your modern Greek texts, you might not find this half of the verse. Once again, Saul's answer is found elsewhere in the book of Acts. And yet what is not found elsewhere is the part about him trembling and being astonished. And yet I believe that this part is important and should be here, because it too corresponds to something Israel do in the future day when they see their Lord and realize that their God is the Lord Jesus Christ. We can see this in Hosea 11, 10 through 11, speaking of the start of the kingdom, when it says, They shall walk after the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, then his son shall come trembling from the west. They shall come trembling like a bird from Egypt, like a dove from the land of Assyria, and I will let them dwell in their houses, says the Lord. So when Israel returns to the land at the Lord's call like the roar of a mighty lion, they will come trembling. And so I don't think this half of the verse was made up by someone. Like I said, this matter of the trembling appears nowhere else in Acts, but this is important. I think it belongs here, and I think it was written by Luke. Because just like Saul trembled, Israel will tremble in that day. See, what happens here is that Saul suddenly realizes how wrong he has been. He has thought that Jesus Christ is a blasphemer and a false Messiah. And now he realizes that that is not the case. So the big question is, now that he knows he's wrong, how will he respond? Will he go on with his hatred and say, well, if Jesus Christ is actually Jehovah himself, then I hate Jehovah too? No, that's not what he does. He responds with submission. And he says, if you are the Lord, then I offer you service. From now on, he has changed sides. Now again, Saul's question, what will you have me to do, is not in some manuscripts. But again, I believe it belongs. I am confident that these words mark the real surrender of Saul to Christ. He doesn't try to do anything except to submit and to await instructions. And really, this is all he can do. Saul's question, Lord, what will you have me to do, shows his complete submission to the Lord. And the Lord responds again and reveals how readily the Lord answered in those days before God's government was suspended and the heavens became silent. So the Lord accepts his offer and he tells Saul what he wants him to do. Rise and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do. So Saul's destination didn't even change, although his work there would be much different than what he anticipated. I can't help but notice that today when many come to God, they don't wait for God's instructions. They simply jump into things they think God wants them to do and never bother to wait and find out from him what it is that he wants. And they usually end up muddled and confused and never do find out what God wants from them. But Saul waits to find out, and he is given one single and simple command to perform. And this command did not even alter the course of his journey, but it greatly altered his purpose. Now, at God's future manifestation to Israel, and that is the Greek word apokalypsis, which means from veil, and it means to remove the veil or to manifest, to reveal. And when God apokalypsin himself to Israel, and he unveils himself, then they will ask him what he wants. And he will then send them to the wilderness, there to prepare to return them to their land. In that day when the light comes to Israel, and they cry out in great distress and say, Lord, what do you want us to do? The answer most certainly will be, arise, go to meet me in the wilderness, to prepare to enter the land, and there it will be told you what you should do. That will be the command to Israel in that day when the Lord sees fit to restore them to their land at last. Verse 7. And the men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no one. So Saul's companions see the great light and hear the sound of the voice, but they don't see the Lord whom Saul saw. Now, this is similar to Daniel's great vision in Daniel 10 and verse 7, when he says, And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Well, this didn't happen with Saul's companions. Apparently, they fell to the ground and couldn't move. But like that vision to Daniel, this vision was also for Saul alone, and his companions didn't see it. Verse 8, Then Saul arose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. So he is ready to carry out his instructions to go into the city and await further instruction. But he finds he is now blind. Now in Acts 22 and verse 11, he tells us, And since I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. So he tells us that the light had blinded him. Now, when most people are blind, all they can see is darkness. But all Saul could now see was the light. His companions were not blinded like he was, and so they led him into the city. Now, his companions had been his companions when he was going to persecute. And I wonder what they thought when Saul turned around and joined the Jesus he had formerly been going to persecute. Well, we don't know what they did next, or if after this great event they too believed. And the scripture doesn't answer that question for us, so we just have to leave that in the Lord's hand. Now, once again in Acts 22:11, Paul declares that he could not see for the glory of that light, and being blinded by the light, he is blind to everything but the light. That will be Israel's condition in that day when they arise at God's direction to return to their land. Their eyes will be single, and will be single only to that light God has given them, single to the fact that God has spoken and told them to return. They will then be blind to all that they have ever valued or treasured. And the world will be amazed in that day to see the seed of Abraham turning their backs on all their material possessions, paying no attention to any other consideration, and setting their faces toward Israel. Today we see Israelites turning toward the land because of the unbearable and unfavorable situations they face in the lands where they sojourn. But the world will yet see them turn their backs on favorable situations and conditions in order to return to their land. Today they do it to escape suffering wherever they may be, but then they will do it in order to obey the command of God in response to the great light he has given them. Verse 9. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So for 3 days Saul fasts, neither eating nor drinking. He is so focused on the Lord, he is now met and offered to obey. And I think this is similar to Israel again. In Hosea 6, verses 1 through 3, speaks of a time when Israel will return to God. And they say then, Hosea 6, 1, come, and let us return to the Lord. For he has torn, but he will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up, that we may live in his sight. Let us know. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. His going forth is established as the morning. He will come to us like the rain, like the latter and former rain to the earth. Now this will take place in the time when God reveals himself to Israel, as we already saw in Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 2. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And that is when Israel will say these words, come and let us return to the Lord. For them, earthly things will seem to fade away in the glory of the light they now see from God. Because of this, they will willingly leave their homes and countries to go meet the Lord at the place that he will choose. We read of this time again in Ezekiel 20, verses 34 through 36. The Lord will aid them in this endeavor. He says, I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you are scattered, with a mighty hand, with an outstretched arm, and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will plead my case with you face to face. Just as I pleaded my case with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will plead my case with you, says the Lord God. So I believe that when God turns on the light for Israel, when they gather into the place in the wilderness to meet him, that is going to result in 3 days of the greatest mourning the world has ever known. Now by that I don't mean mourning. I mean mourning. Mourning, sorrow. And this is going to be 2 great days of great sorrow. They now know that the one whom they have persistently rejected and turned their backs on, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the very Lord whom they have persecuted. This one whose name they have spat upon the ground. This is the one now whom they have met. But they do not yet know what is going to happen to them or take place next. Therefore they are in distress, and the Lord leaves them in distress for 2 full days and nights. and then he will revive them. And on the third day he will raise them up, and they will live in his sight. Now there are those who try to say that the 2 days are 2,000 years, and in the 3,000 years he raises them up. And this has to do with 2,000 years since the crucifixion of Christ. Well, I do not believe this. I believe the scripture is literal here, and that it means 2 actual days of mourning, and it is in the 3rd day that they are raised up. And this compares with the blindness of Saul, who does not know if he will ever see the light of day again or not. Yet after 3 days, Israel will be revived and raised up. And Saul is a foreshadowing and a pattern of all that will happen then. So now we go on to the man Ananias, verse 10. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Here I am, Lord. So here we are introduced to Ananias. Now don't confuse him with Ananias, the husband of Sapphira, in Acts chapter 5, who died at the hand of the Lord by the spoken word of Peter. Here is another man named Ananias, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he sees a vision of the Lord. As this passage is read, the truth that the Acts period does not belong to the time of the silence of God is certainly very dramatically impressed on our minds. Ananias saw in a vision the same Lord Saul saw on the Damascus road. The Lord spoke only his name, and he was swift to hear, saying, as the Greek says, Behold, I, Lord. Meaning he was given heart and ear to what the Lord has to say. It was normal then for the Lord to speak to his servants, and it brought them great joy. Ananias' response reminds me of the response of Samuel in 1 Samuel 3:10, when the Lord called to him, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for your servant hears. Now this kind of direct interaction with the Lord was not unusual in the Acts period, when God's kingdom was active. But it does not happen today. We can only imagine how wonderful it would be to have the Lord talk to us directly like this, to call our names and then give us his instructions. Yet remember, to have the Lord speak to you this way also brings great responsibility to respond properly to what he said. And understand that if the Lord spoke to you directly like this and you responded, why, that would almost require the Lord to reward you if you responded rightly, and to punish you if you responded wrongly. And both reward and punishment are not gracious, and would require the Lord to break his long policy of acting only and exclusively in grace. And that would just simply bring his dispensation of grace to an end. So the Lord is not going to speak to us directly this way today, because it would force him, like I said, to violate his dispensation of grace. Verse 11. So the Lord said to him, Arise, and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. So the Lord here gives Ananias specific instructions. He tells him to go to the street called Straight. We would probably call it Straight Street. And probably it was straight like its name. He is to seek there the house of Judas, but he's not looking for Judas. Staying at the house of Judas is Saul of Tarsus, and that's whom he is to ask for. Once again, imagine what it would be like to be given such direct instructions from God. Yet at the same time, such instructions could be a dangerous thing. This was a frightening mission. For remember, Saul had killed many of Ananias' fellow believers, and now he's being sent to him. Well, the Lord's direct instructions are often not easy. Verse 12. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. So the Lord tells Ananias that just like he is seeing a vision, Saul has seen a vision as well. Now this blind man is seeing things that he had never seen before with unaided sight. So Ananias is receiving now the most explicit orders and directions. He is told where Saul is, what Saul is doing, and that Saul is expecting him, and that Saul already knows what he will do. So Saul already knew about Ananias' mission before Ananias knew about it. It was after Saul had been in Damascus for 3 days that Ananias, a divinely sent human agent, entered the scene. Now this corresponds to the ministry of Elijah to Israel in a future day. For Elijah truly will come and restore all things, as the Lord told his three disciples when they asked him the question in Matthew 17:11. Jesus said, "Indeed, Elijah is coming first and will restore all things." Well, that's what Ananias is to do. He's to go and restore to Saul his sight. And once again, Saul saw what Ananias would do before Ananias even knew he was going to do it. The Lord had predestined Ananias for this meeting. Verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem.'" So notice what Ananias does here. Ananias does not doubt the Lord's word, nor does he threaten to disobey. Yet he does question the Lord in regard to his misgivings. And we see here that the Lord is very approachable to those who love him. No doubt Ananias learned about the approachability of the Lord from the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ananias points out to the Lord what he has heard of Saul of Tarsus, and what he has heard is not good. And Ananias probably heard these things about Saul from those who had fled the persecution that Saul had raised up after Stephen's death. He knows this about Saul, but he is behind the times, and the Lord will catch him up on things and let him know how things currently stand. So in this portion, after Saul saw this great vision and learned that the great Lord who had spoken to him, Jehovah himself, actually is the Lord Jesus Christ, well, he realized everything he believed about Jesus Christ and much of what he believed about Jehovah before was all wrong. But he didn't stubbornly stick to his former opinion. He submitted to the true God whom he now met. And God immediately acted to prepare him for the work that he had for him to do. He sent him into the city to await further instructions. And next the Lord spoke to Ananias, his chosen instrument to restore Saul. We see that in the day of Acts, the Acts period, God was speaking openly and obviously in ways that he does not do today. This was the glorious Acts period. And to confound the Acts period with today is to just open ourselves up to confusion and to desiring and asking things of God that God simply is not going to do in the dispensation of his grace and in the time of his silence. So let's be careful to keep the Acts period in the Acts period, to recognize the glories of what God did in that day and separate them from the glorious work in grace that God's doing today. And we'll discuss more about this important passage in the book of Acts in our next study.
We'll close the book at that point.
Knowing God and the Word is now available via podcast on both Apple and Spotify. Search for our Knowing God and the Word channel and download our past episodes. We're working on uploading our full 10 years worth of programs, starting from our studies of John, Ephesians, Titus, and many more. Check us out.
The open and manifest manner in which Paul comes to know the Lord is remarkable. As Nathan said, to conflate the manner in which God is moving in the Acts period with the manner in which he moves today is going to lead to confusion. Once enlightened to the truth of who Jesus Christ is, Paul does not hesitate to embrace this new truth and respond accordingly. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on Saul's blindness. On our next program, Nathan will continue his study in the book of Acts with the ministry of Ananias. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is that this program is motivating you to study God's Word more, causing you to know and love God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. We also send out a weekly email newsletter in which Nathan does the same thing he does on this radio program, and that is going verse by verse through the Bible and then discussing what it means. You can email Nathan at nathan@knowinggodintheword.org and ask to be placed on this mailing list. You also can write to us with Bible questions or comments. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible Studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. Although we appreciate your financial support, we will never solicit you for funds in any way, so feel free to contact us. This program has been brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry. I've been your host, Bob Juneau, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now. We look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.